Thank you very much, Rabbi Mostovsky. I'd like to welcome all of you to our annual Hausman Stern Kinos Tshuva Lecture. We want to acknowledge the presence of members of the Hausman Stern family. These lectures were established by a grant from the family of the late Gerson Hausman and his wife, Judith Hausman, of blessed memory. We are privileged to have joining us today the Hausman children, Dr. Miriam Hausman and Dr. Evelyn Jakubowicz. We also have two of the daughters of Dr. Evelyn Jakubowicz with us today, Allison Lyons and Barry Krause, and also her husband, John Krause, who was a former valedictorian of our yeshiva, and also other members of the family. Reshus, the president, Rabbi President Joel, Rabbi Chalap, Rabbi Blau, Rabbi Simon, it is my distinct privilege at this time to introduce one of our esteemed Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Yochanan Adler. Rabbi Yochanan Adler is a graduate of our Gros Kollel Elyon. He has been a Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshivat Rabbeinu Yitzchak Yochanan since 1999. Rabbi Yochanan holds the Eva Morris and Jack K. Rubin Memorial Chair in Rabbinics, and he will be speaking to us this evening on the subject of Mechila in human and halakhic terms. How can I ever forgive you? Can I not? We are about to find out. Rabbi Adler, thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Reese, for your gracious words. Birshus Avi Mori Mimorasi, Birshus Nesia Yeshiva President Joel, Menaila Yeshiva Rabbi Reese, Rabbi Chalap, Rabbi Blau, Rabbi Simon, members of the Stern and Hausman family, friends and guests, those who are present here in a physical sense, and those who are tuned in the live webcast. I am humbled and honored to be here this evening. During my teenage years, I had the privilege of accompanying my parents on several occasions to Lamport Auditorium to hear the annual Tshuva Drasha given by the great Goyen, who is known to us as Rav Yoshe Ber Soloveitchik. Anyone who ever attended any of those drushes knows the incredible Kavod HaTorah and Kiddushim Shamayim that it represented. There was something magical, something electric in the ear, Ashrei Ayin, Ruas or Kol Eile. I actually still have a copy of my notes to one of those drushes, scribbled on a few sheets of paper. But more importantly, the aura of that experience remains etched permanently in my consciousness. I'm reminded of the pasuk in the third parak of Ezra, which describes how at the celebration marking the groundbreaking of the second Beis HaMikdash, the elders, those who remembered the beauty of the first Beis HaMikdash, could not help but weep, knowing quite well how far removed they were from the majesty of what once was. And yet, in the spirit of Yiftach b'doro, Kishmuel b'doro, I pray the Ema Milsa d'tiskabel, that my words will be received favorably, positively, that they will bring a sense of nachas ruach to the Ribono Shel Olam and to Kol HaKol HaKadosh Hazeh. Tshuva is a mitzvah which exists throughout the year. Yet it takes on a special significance during Aseres Yimei Teshuvah. Dirshu Hashem v'himatza'o k'ra'u b'yoso karov. Similarly, the imperative to reconcile with those who we have wronged, to ask mechila, to extend mechila, applies all year round, but has special relevance, particularly as we approach Yom Kippur, as we will see. Before we begin to explore some of the classic sources that deal with Mechila, it would be helpful to acknowledge the complexity of the issue on a human level. The question of when and how to forgive cannot simply be reduced to cut and dry Mara Makomo's textual references on a page. It must also take into account psychological realities. To ask forgiveness from someone whom we have wronged is no easy gesture, especially when done sincerely, rather than as a way to be manipulative or patronizing. It requires swallowing one's personal pride and assuming genuine responsibility for having hurt another person. Similarly, to extend forgiveness, not cheap forgiveness, but genuine forgiveness, can be equally challenging. There are times when forgiveness just doesn't sit right with us, whether because the hurt is so great, because the offender seems undeserving of our forgiveness. On the other hand, as difficult as it is to forgive, holding on to a grievance can also take a great toll on our physical and emotional well-being. Studies have found that people who rehearse unforgiving responses experience elevated blood pressure, which can eventually compromise one's immune system. It has been said, resentment is like drinking a glass of poison while waiting for one's enemy to die. With this in mind, I present to you this evening not an unequivocal case for forgiving at all costs, but an appreciation of how the halacha engages the complex realities of human relationships. As we will see, the picture is nuanced. Not every situation demands that we forgive and forget, and yet, even as the halacha draws distinct parameters, it also leaves a measure of latitude to go beyond the letter of the law when appropriate. It beckons us to aspire to even greater levels of personal piety and offers us a glimpse of the tangible spiritual dividends that come along with such choices. So let us begin with five questions. Question number one, what is the source for the obligation to ask mechila and the source for the obligation to grant mechila, to grant forgiveness? Question number two, are these respective gestures interdependent or are they independent of one another? In other words, suppose someone makes a request of another for forgiveness and he is rebuffed, does he still have an obligation to continue to seek forgiveness? Conversely, if the offender shows no remorse and has made no overture toward the person he wronged, is it incumbent upon the victim to initiate the process of reconciliation? Is he obligated to extend forgiveness unilaterally? Number three, what is the role of mechila within the process of tshuva and as a prerequisite for achieving kapara, forgiveness from Hashem? Four, are there sins for which forgiveness need not be granted and for which it need not be sought? And finally, there is a biblical prohibition in Parshas Kedoshim against bearing a grudge, lo sitor, you may not bear a grudge. What is the relationship between this mitzvah and the requirement to extend mechila? So let us begin. You all have source sheets. There are two mishnayos in Shas that spell out the need to seek forgiveness from those whom we've wronged. One appears at the end of Meseches Yoma in connection with Yom Kippur. The other appears in Meseches Bava Kamma in connection with one who's physically inflicted bodily harm upon another Jew, Chovel B'Chaveru. The Mishnah in Yoma states a principle regarding the capacity of Yom Kippur to provide atonement. Averos shebein adam lamakom yom hakipurim mechaper. Averos shebein adam lachavero en yom hakipurim mechaper ad sheyiratze es chavero. For sins between man and God, Yom Kippur's mechaper can provide atonement without any prerequisite. However, for sins between man and his fellow man, Yom Kippur cannot provide forgiveness ad sheyiratzes chavero, until the offender appeases the person who he's wronged. In its discussion of this Mishnah, the Gemara cites various halachos pertaining to the requirement of asking mechila and granting mechila. These halachos are cited by the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Beis, in the Shulchan Aruch Orach Chaim Siman Tav Reish Vav, and the name of that Siman in Shulchan Aruch is Sheyifayes Adam Es Chaveiro the Erev Yom HaKippurim. Some examples of the halachos that are mentioned in the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Try up to three times, each time in the presence of three individuals. If the victim still refuses to be meichel, one is absolved from pursuing the matter any further, unless that person happens to be a Rebbe, in which case the Rambam says you must continue to make overtures in hope of getting forgiveness. Another halacha, if the person who you offended passes away, one must visit the grave, the kever, and declare in the presence of 10 people, Chatasi Lashem Elokei Yisrael Vilaploni Zeshe Chatasi Lo. I've sinned to Hashem and to this individual. This is all one source in Shas for Mechila. The other source is in Bava Kamma. The Mishnah says, Afal pi shehu no sein lo, einimcha lo ad sheyevakesh mimenu. Even though one has made compensation monetarily, one is not forgiven until he asks forgiveness. As explained by Rashi, this refers to a situation where one has been shamed by another in a manner where Beis Din, the court, would impose a specific monetary fine. Example, someone strikes someone else in the ear or in the cheek. The Mishnah teaches that monetary compensation is insufficient because emotional scars remain, and therefore the offender must also ask the other's forgiveness. The source, says the Mishnah for this halacha, Shenemar, Ve'ata Hashev Eshes Ha'ish Ki Navihu. Where does this pasuk appear? In Parshas Vayera. We all know the story. Avraham and his wife Sarah relocate to the land of Plishtim. Avram says that Sarah is his sister. Avimelech, the king, abducts Sarah into his harem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, comes to Avimelech in a dream and threatens him with death. Death, he says, because this woman is a married woman. Avimelech pleads innocent. He says, I didn't know. I thought she was not married. Hashem says, well, you may not be technically guilty, but you're not fully innocent either. Ve'ata ha-shev eshes ha-ish. You are to return the woman to her husband, Ki Navihu. He is a prophet. V'yispalel badcha ve'cheyeh. And he will pray on your behalf. While this had happened, the entire kingdom of Avimelech was beset with a terrible, terrible plague. Pregnant woman could not give birth. And so the pasuk says, Avimelech, you are to not just return Sarah, but as the Mefarshim explained, the pasuk is telling Avimelech, you are to do more than just return Sarah. You are to placate Avraham. You are to appease him to the extent that he will have warm feelings toward you and he will daven on your behalf, on behalf of everybody who is suffering. And so the Mishnah continues in this vein and says, Uminayin, shelo yehei hamochel achzari. How do we know that somebody who is approached for forgiveness should not refuse to forgive, and he shouldn't be cruel? Shenemar vayispalel Avraham el Elohim. Avraham did pray on behalf of Avimelech. Vayirpa Elohim es Avimelech ves ishto lamhosa vayiledu. And Hashem healed all those who were suffering. In other words, Avraham's ability to forgive demonstrated that he empathized with the plight of those suffering on account of the sin of Avimelech. Not to forgive would have prolonged the suffering and smacked of sadism and cruelty. And so we see in this Mishnah the requirement to ask forgiveness as we find with Avimelech, we also find the requirement to grant forgiveness, as we find with Avraham Avinu. And the question we should be asking, what is the relationship between these two sources, the source of Masechta Yoma and the source of Masechta Bava Kamma? Are these identical issues, or are they distinct? And the key to understanding this lies in the ruling of a Rambam. In Hilchos Chovel Umazik, the Rambam distinguishes between two types of sins, between bodily injury and monetary damages. The Rambam writes, Eino dome mazik chavero begufo and mazik chavero bemamono. We cannot compare somebody who inflicts bodily harm on another with somebody who simply causes monetary damage. Shamazik mamon chavero. If all you did was cause damage monetarily, kevin sheshilei mashu chayv l'shalim. Once you've made monetary restitution, niskapelo, you are forgiven. However, chovel b'chavero. If you commit a sin where you physically assault the other, afal pishenasam l'chamisha dvarim, even if you paid all the different types of monetary fines, as we know, nezek, tsar, ripui sheves boshes, nevertheless, ein miskapelo. So the Rambam seems to tell us that when it comes to monetary damages, there is no need to ask for forgiveness. And the question is raised from another Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva is codifying the Mishnah in Masechta Yoma. And the Rambam tells us when it comes to Tshuva and Yom Kippur, Ein ha-tshuva v'lo Yom HaKippurim mechaprim, ela al avir shmin adam l'makom. Kigon, and the Rambam gives examples of sins between man and God that Yom Kippur can, in fact, forgive. He says, Misha achal davar asa, someone eats non-kosher food, and so on. However, the Rambam continues, Avu avero shben adam lachavero, sins between man and his fellow. Kigon, the Rambam gives a few examples. Hachovel eschavero, if you inflict bodily harm, bodily injury, O mekal chavero, you curse your friend, O gozlo, or if you steal from your friend, the kayose behen, and similar things, eino nimcha lo la'olam, you are not forgiven, ad sheyiten lachavero mashul chayev lo, until you give the money that you owe, v'yirat sehu, and you appease him. And the Ram continues and emphasizes further, afo b'sheher zelo mamashul chayev lo, you may have given him the money that you owe, you have to appease him and ask for forgiveness. And so the question is raised, how can the Rambam include in the list of things that you have to ask forgiveness for the case of gezel, the case of theft? After all, the Rambam himself wrote in the earlier reference, Chovel Mazik, that when it comes to a case of causing property damage, it's only a question of money. One is not required to ask forgiveness. And here the Rambam, in codifying the Masechta Yoma Mishnah, includes gezel in the list of things that you have to ask forgiveness. I'd like to share with you two answers to this question. One answer is given by the Lechem Mishnah. The Lechem Mishnah on the bottom of the Ram Chovel Mazik explains that basically the rule is that monetary damage does not require one to ask forgiveness. But gezel is different. Theft is not the same as property damage. And he explains why. Because when a person is a victim of theft, they take it very personally. It's not just like money. The person feels violated. And secondly, he says, the person, the thief, profits at his expense. Unlike a case of property damage, where the person doesn't take it personally, it's just money, and the person who caused the damage doesn't profit at the expense of the other. And so based on these two reasons, says the Lechem Mishnah, gezel is an exception. When it comes to theft, one has to ask forgiveness of the person that you stole from. That is one answer. Here's a second answer given by a number of achronim, Rav Moshe Chagiz in his Sefer Shtei Halechem, the Maaseh Rokeach on the Rambam. They suggest that really there are two different issues that are referred to here in the Rambam. When it comes to the Rambam in Chovel Umazik, the Rambam was talking about the obligation of asking Mechila as part of the actual process of making restitution. After all, the source of the Rambam is the Mishnah in Bava Kamma.
Mishnah Bava Kama is telling us that part of making restitution to the person that you've caused the harm to requires that you actually give them not just money, but create goodwill and appease them. And when it comes to that, the Rambam is saying it's critical not just that you go through the process of asking for forgiveness, but that you actually receive the forgiveness. And the language of the Rambam suggests that, as the Rambam concludes, v'yimcholo, it's necessary that he forgive you. On the other hand, when it comes to averos that do not involve physical assault, just property damage, in terms of the restitution that you make to the person, it's just a question of the money, dollars, and cents. But there's another idea, and that's what the Mishnah in Yoma is telling us. If you want to get forgiven by Hashem for that sin, Hashem requires of you, as part of the process of tshuva, that you show your sincerity, you will own up to your misdeed, and to do that, you have to not just come to Yom Kippur and come to Hashem and say, I'm sorry. You have to go to the person that you harmed and say, I'm sorry, and appease them. When it comes to that, there's a limit, up to three times. Beyond that, one can leave and say, Hashem, I did my part. I tried, seriously, and now you can get atoned for on Yom Kippur. But that halacha is true even when it comes to gezel, theft, and even when it comes to causing property damage. That's a halacha of the process of tshuva that you have to go through in terms of getting your forgiveness on Yom Kippur. That's the approach that's suggested by the Shtei Alechem, as I mentioned, and the Masei Rokeach. So we see at this point that sometimes the process of asking mechila is dependent on the person who says yes or no. If after three times he says no, you may be absolved from continuing, and possibly you may have to persevere because you haven't made your restitution yet until you actually get your forgiveness, according to this approach. Let's turn to the question of the responsibility of the victim towards someone who has yet to show remorse or ask forgiveness. There is a medrash in Parshas Chukas based on the psukim there that describe how the people complained about their lot in the Midbar. They didn't just complain against God, they complained personally against Moshe, and they said, Moshe, how come you took us out of Egypt? And then as a result, they began to feel Hashem's wrath, and there were snakes and serpents that were biting them. And as a result, they began to realize they made a mistake, and they come to Moshe. And they say, Chatanu, we have sinned. Ki dibarnu v'Hashem v'avach. We have spoken against Hashem and against you. Please dive into Hashem so we be spared this punishment. V'yispaleh Moshe bar Ha'am, and Moshe obliged and prayed. And the Medrash tells us on that story that we see from here the importance of praying on behalf of someone else who shows remorse. And the Medrash quotes other examples, among them the case of Avraham Avinu that we saw earlier, also quotes Shmuel Hanavi. And in the middle of the words of the Medrash tells us that all of this is true when the people have expressed, or the person has expressed, a sense of remorse. That is when one should forgive and daven, in fact, for the person. Only when the person really has expressed his sense of regret. And so it seems clear that the basic requirement to grant mechila would only apply when the person comes to you and asks sincerely for forgiveness. Does the halacha require one to do anything to help move that process forward, to help spur the person to recognize that he's done something wrong and to ask your forgiveness? Should that be incumbent on the victim, or should he stand back and say, if he decides to come, then I'll forgive, but until then I can just simply stay where I am? There is a Gemara in Yuma Pezayin that records the practice of Rav Zeira. It says in the Gemara, when Rav Zeira had some situation where somebody had wronged him, he would make himself available in the person's presence. This is not on your sheets. Rashi explains on this story that Rav Zeira would purposely make himself available to the person who wronged him, Ula yivakesh mimenu mechila v'yimcholo, so that hopefully the person will see Rav Zeira, remember that he hurt him, and he will therefore ask forgiveness. And a similar story there is recorded with Rav and a butcher. Rav did the same thing. He tried to get the butcher to notice him in order that he would ask forgiveness. So there is something to be said for trying to inspire the person who wronged you to do teshuva. The Bali Musa pointed out, this is in fact Hashem's midah as well. What happens during Aseres Yemei Teshuva? Hashem, as it were, comes close to us, making himself available and asking, begging practically, that we should recognize that we've done wrong and to ask mechila. But this Gemara seems to be tied specifically to a time period before Yom Kippur, and seems to be an initiative that reflects a special level of piety. I believe that there's even a firmer halachic basis to require the wronged party to take some initiative in the process of reconciliation, one that is not just true for Yom Kippur, but all year round. This is predicated on a mitzvah midoraisa in Parshas Kedoshim of hocheach tochiach es amisecha. Typically, we hear the words hocheach tochiach, one should rebuke your friend. We think of a situation where somebody is doing something wrong, whatever the avera might be, and we try to guide them and tell them, this is wrong, you shouldn't be doing this. That's the classic idea of tochacha. But believe it or not, there's an entirely different interpretation, which is equally valid, cited by the Rambam and also by many of the Mefarshim, the commentaries to the pasuk itself. The Rishonim explain, the Rambam and the Ramban and others, that hocheach tochiach es amisecha refers specifically to a person who feels he has been wronged by another person, by another Jew. And that's the connection to part one of the pasuk. How does the pasuk begin? Lo sisna es achicha bilvavecha. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Hocheach tochiach es amisecha. You should offer rebuke. So the Rambam writes in Hilchos Deos, Perek Vav, Halacha Vav, Kishe yechta ish li'ish, if somebody wrongs another person, lo yistemeno v'yishto, you shouldn't just hate him inside and be silent. We find that by the case of Avshalom and Amnon, where Avshalom just kept all the resentment inside, burning inside. Rather, mitzvah alav lo'dio, your mitzvah is to inform the person, to ear your grievance, the lomalo, lama sisali, kach v'kach, why have you done this? Lama chatasali d'var ploni, why did you do act that way? You ear your grievance, you reason with the person, you make a case. And the source for this is hocheach tochiach es amisecha. The Rambam continues, and as a result of what you do, hearing your grievance, im chazar bikesh menu im cholo, if the person realizes, wait a second, I was wrong, and he asked for forgiveness, your responsibility is again to forgive, and you shouldn't be cruel and refuse to forgive. But here you see that your responsibility is to ear your grievance. The reason for this, the Rambam doesn't tell us, seemingly just for your own emotional health, not to keep it inside. But the Ramban says something more. The Ramban says, one of his interpretations, hocheach tochiach, v'yomar hakasuv, he says, al tisna sachicha bilvavecha, ba'asosu l'cha shelo b'rtzkirtzonecha. Do not hate your brother when he does something that you're not happy with. You feel angry, you feel like you're going to hate him, you already hate him, or you're going to hate him. What do you do with those feelings? Tochichenu. Madu akacha sisai madi. Why have you done this? And don't cover up on your feelings. Why? Ki behochichacha also, if you actually ear your grievance, yisnatzelach. One benefit is he might defend himself. He might give you a good explanation. You didn't even realize they had good reason to act the way he did. O yashuv yisvad el cheto. Or he might end up feeling, expressing remorse, utachapelo, and you'll forgive. So here we see a fundamental mitzvah in the Torah, ocheach tochiach es amisecha, which would require a person who feels wronged to begin a process of reconciliation, to try to bring people together and to try to create a feeling of coming together that ultimately would allow him to ask forgiveness and for you to forgive him. What about a case where you can't even do that? You haven't seen him, you're not around, he's not around. Is there any point in forgiving the person unilaterally? He hasn't asked forgiveness, you can't make that happen. You could pray that it happens, but should you forgive in a case like that? Is there any requirement on your part to do it? Apparently, it's not required, me'ikar hadin, but there is a midas chasidus here as well. And this is something that we find in the Gemara, Megillah, Chaf Ches Amid Aleph, on the other side of your sheets. Shalu Talmidav es Rabbi Nechunya ben Akana b'meh herachta yamim. The question was asked of Rabbi Nechunya ben Akana. The Gemara has a whole list of rabbis who had longevity, secret of long life. What was your secret? We all want the fountain of youth. What will it take to get us long life? So all these rabbis had their answer. And he had a couple of things. One of them was, Ga'osa amitasi kilas chaverai. I never went to bed feeling that I had feelings of curse toward my friend. As Igmar explains, Mazutra, before he went to bed at night, he said verbally, Shari leg chol man detzaran. I am forgiving anyone who may have hurt me. Where do we have some vestige of this in our davening? We have it, first of all, in Tefillah Zaka, before Yom Kippur, this famous tefillah composed by the Chayi Adam, where we actually offer forgiveness unilaterally to whoever may have harmed us. We also have it in the Siddur every night, before Kriya Shema Alamita. There's a paragraph there that says, Hareini Mochel Chol Mishihichis. It's based on this Gemara. It's extra credit, but it's out there for us to aspire to. Okay, let's turn to some exceptions to the rules. Are there sins for which one need not forgive? Are there sins for which one need not ask forgiveness? Starting with sins that you don't have to forgive for. There is a comment in the Yerushalmi on that Mishnah Bava Kama that we saw. Amar Rav Yosa, Hada detemar shelo hotzi lo shem ra. All of the requirement that we're talking about of granting forgiveness is where it did not involve libel. If a person was libeled, slandered, he never gets forgiven. You don't have to forgive. The person can beg and beg and beg, you don't have to forgive. And what's the reason? And the Mefarshim explained, because the damage is continuing. It hasn't been resolved. He can say, I forgive, I'm sorry, but the fact is, people may have heard what he said initially. It's out there. We all understand in the global world that we live in, it's not so simple to take things back. And so there's no requirement to forgive. This is actually codified by the Marma in Tafrei Shvav as well, that one need not forgive in the case of Motzi Shemra. Now, it's quite interesting. If we go to the story in Parshas Vayera, which, remember, was the source for the idea of asking forgiveness, Avimelech from Avram, granting forgiveness, Avram to Avimelech. There's another party to this story. It wasn't just Avram that Avimelech committed a crime against. It was also Sarah. And we find that Avimelech made an attempt to appease Sarah as well. As the Pasuk tells us, Ulis Sarah Amar, Avimelech turned to Sarah and said, Hinei nasati elef kesef lachich, I've given all this large sum of money to your quote-unquote brother. Avimelech says, this should cover your eyes for anything, all that are with you. And then he continues and says, the Pasuk says, V'eis kol v'nol chachas. What do those three words mean? Now Rashi renders this as part of Avimelech's words, and to all of you will be vindicated, you'll be able to show everybody that I was sorry and nothing really happened and you're an honorable woman. That's not how the Ramban reads those words. The Ramban says something unbelievable. Says the Ramban on these words, the Gira Kasuv, the Pasuk is telling us, Shepie says Avraham the Mamon, the Esara Bidvarim. He appeased Avraham by giving all this money, and he tried to appease Sarah with words. They should not get punished with either of them. But the Pasuk tells us, the Eis kol v'nochachas, ki Sarah lo nispaisalo. Sarah did not become placated. Avo im kozai sa misvakachas imo. V'tainos. Sarah continued to quarrel and to debate with Avimelech. Lomar, shelo timcholo, saying, I will not forgive you. Avraham forgave Avimelech, Sarah did not. Lest you think this is not to her credit, the Ramban adds, ubishvacha dider hakasuv. The pasuk is coming to speak to her credit. She did not give Avimelech a free pass. She did not say, you're forgiven, it's all over. She held her ground. It's an amazing thing. The Ramban doesn't tell us why. One can suggest numerous possibilities, possibly the notion of motzi shemra, the fact that the damage remains and her reputation was sullied and affected. She felt that he's not justified in getting forgiven. He may have not been sincere in her eyes. Whatever the reason, the Ramban says this is to her credit that she did not forgive. Something else very interesting about these three words, the Eis Kol V'Nochachas, that has a real lesson on a human level when we speak about interpersonal forgiveness. Rabbi Avram ben Arambam, the son of the Rambam, comments on these words the following, a couple of thoughts. One of them is the following. Avimelech is seemingly begging forgiveness of Sarah, but at the same time he's also pointing a finger to Sarah and saying, you are to some extent at fault as well. Remember when Hashem came to Avimelech in a dream, Avimelech defended himself. He said, listen, I didn't know. He said she's my sister. She said he's my brother. Now when he comes to Avram in the morning, he says, how come you said she's my sister? Now he speaks to Sarah, and after asking for her forgiveness, he adds a few words, Eis Kol V'Nochachas, you should know, you should be rebuked too. How dare you say he's my brother? That wasn't fair. You set me up. That's how he understands the words. And the Radak says a step further. The Radak says, it's not here in your sheet, but you can find it. The Radak says, the Eis Kol V'Nochachas, that Sarah got the message. She understood, she accepted upon herself from here on in, not to say anymore that he is my brother. This shows us something incredible. You can have somebody who's technically right and is in a position to forgive, and at the same time can also recognize that there's some fault that they can assume as well. And Sarah can be right, and Sarah can also recognize that from now on, maybe we shouldn't do it this way. I should not say he's my brother. That's what comes out of Avraham ben Arambam and the Radak. This is in terms of exceptions to the rule on the receiving end. Can you have a case where you don't have to grant forgiveness? There are some other examples we don't have time for. Let's talk on the other side. Other exceptions on the level of asking forgiveness. Are there things that you don't have to ask forgiveness for? Rav Aaron Soloveitchik quotes a story he heard from Rav Huttner. The story has to do with the Chafetz Chaim and Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. The Chafetz Chaim, as you know, wrote a tremendous sefer about the laws of Lashon Hara. And he wanted to get as many haskamos, approbations, as he could. One of the people he wanted to get haskama from was Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who was a role model for the Chafetz Chaim, the father of the Muslim movement. So he brought the manuscript to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter to review, hoping to get a haskama when he would read it. So Salanter says, leave it there for a couple of days and come back. The Chafetz Chaim returns to the home of Yisrael Salanter a few days later. So Salanter says, I cannot give you a haskama to the sefer. Why not? I read your sefer from cover to cover. I agree with every halacha that is written there except for one. And that is what you have in Klal Dalid, Sif Yud Beis, where you write, if someone spoke Lashon Hara about another person and the person who you spoke about was degraded, his reputation in some way, not mostly shema, but a situation where the person certainly was affected negatively, it caused some sort of a problem as a result, he lost money, he felt bad, but he doesn't know about it. He doesn't know that you did it. But you did something that hurt him. Says the Chafetz Chaim, "Tzarech legalos kol mash asa negdo." What you must do to get kapara Yom Kippur is say hello. I must tell you something you don't know about it. This is something I did. I feel terrible about it. And only then can you get forgiven. And the social author says, can't be. Can't be. I mean, the point of asking mechila is to bring people together. What you're going to do is going to create ill will where there was no ill will. He doesn't have anything against you. Can't be that you should be required to ask mechila in a case like that. Chavetz Chaim says, it's not my halach. I didn't invent it. I took it from the Sefer Shari Tshuva Rabbeinu Yonah. He brings this halacha there. Chavetz Chaim, Yisrael Salanter says, no. He must be talking about a case where he knew on some level that you did it. He didn't know the details. So you're giving him more details. Chavetz Chaim says, it doesn't sound that way. It sounds like you just didn't know. Yisrael Salanter says, I'm sorry. It can't be. Chavetz Chaim says, okay, so you don't agree with this halacha. So you'll write haskama, and in your haskama, you'll include in a paragraph that will state that this particular halacha you take issue with. So Salanter says, I can't do that. People don't read every word of Haskama. People see my name, and they assume that everything that's in that book is, I've proved it. Therefore, I cannot give you the Haskama, and so the Haskama never made it to the Sefer Chavetz Chaim. How do we paskin? Major question. Rav Aaron Soloveitchik says he thinks that we should hold like Yisrael Salanter. And just recently I came across in the name of Shlomo Zalman, Orbach Zatzal, that said the same thing, that one would not be required to ask Mechila at the expense of creating now new bad will between them. And so he also feels that Yisrael Salanter is correct. What I heard recently is someone said, well, maybe at least you can ask forgiveness in general, which is usually not the way to do it. But you can say, I ask him mechila for whatever. And somehow, if he says that, you can get covered. Okay, so much for the basic issues of exceptions to asking forgiveness, granting forgiveness. Just for a couple of minutes, the question of lo sitor. How do we relate the pasuk of lo sitor in Parshas Kedoshim, do not bear a grudge, to the requirement of asking mechila? As we've seen, the requirement to ask and grant mechila have to do with someone asking, and only then is there a technical requirement to grant forgiveness. Otherwise, it's extra credit. Losita says, can't bear a grudge. Sounds like, that's it. Someone did something, you have to forgive and forget, and it's all over. So how could that be? We don't quote the pasuk of Losita in the Mishnah Bava Kama. We quote Avraham Avinu, and we only quote it in the context of somebody who asked for forgiveness. Does Lo sitor require us to grant unsolicited mechila? And if so, why derive mechila from Avraham Avinu? If we look at Rashi on the pasuk of Lo sitor, Rashi gives us the scenario that the pasuk is referring to. This is based on the Torah's Kohanim and on the Gemara in Yoma, Chav Gimel. The case is, Ezo inatira, what does it mean to bear a grudge? Omar lo hashi eini kardumcha. So we're talking about society where there are tools. Okay, an axe, a sickle. Today we can substitute an iPod, I guess, and a CD player, whatever it is, okay? So he asks for a tool. Can you lend me your sickle? Amar lo lav. No, I won't lend you. Lemachar, the next day, amar lo. So the first fellow says to the second, Hashireini madgolcha, lend me your axe. Amar lo, so he says, Hey lecha, here, be my guest. Here it is. Veini kemoscha. I'm not like you. Shelo yishaltani. You didn't lend me. Zuhi netira. That is the meaning of bearing a grudge. Shenotar ever belibo apishenu no came. You don't technically take revenge, but you're bearing the grudge in your heart. So we have a situation of a person who obviously is nursing a grudge. He remembers very well how the other person denied him the favor. He doesn't just feel it. He expresses it. He verbalizes the grudge, not just saying, I remember it, but I'm better than you are. Here it for you, and I'm better than you are. So the question is, what really captures the prohibition of lo sitor? Is it necessary for somebody to verbalize the grudge, and at that in a condescending manner with a certain edge to it, look at me and look at you? Is that what defines the prohibition? Or is it simply the fact that you nurse the grudge and you feel it and you hold it against the person? This is actually a major machlokes rishonim. Many rishonim define lo sitor very much in terms of the case over here, specifically about a person who reminds the other one of what he had done Maybe he reminds it in the way he does it. Look, I'm doing for you and you didn't do for me. That's what captures the prohibition. That's when you violate it. That's how the Sefer Yerayim explains it, and the Smak and others. Now, if we assume that that's what Lo Sita is all about, our question doesn't begin. Because Mechila has to do with a case where basically you were asked, someone did something again to harm you, that you're upset about, and person didn't ask for forgiveness, you don't have to forgive. If he asked for forgiveness, you have to forgive, like Avraham Avinu did. Lo Sita is specifically about not grudging thoughts, but grudging words. Eini kemoscha, I'm better than you are, and I remember what you did to me. So according to that view, the question is easy to answer. However, not everybody assumes that way. Rashi's words, for example, shenoter ho'eva bilibo, it has to do with the fact that you nurse the grudge in your heart. From the chinuch, it also seems that the aveira of lo sitra has to do with the fact that you feel the grudge. And so the question is, doesn't that automatically mean that you have to forgive? So this question comes up in Rashi, not Rashi in Chumash, and not Rashi in Gemara, but Rashi in a responsa, of all places. Shuvas Rashi. Interesting story. Two people were having a fight. Nothing new, right? Two people were having a fight, and one person physically hit the other. Sometime later, the person came to the other person and said, listen, I'm sorry, the one who hit the other one, please forgive me. And the one who was hit is still mad, still livid, and he took an oath, a shvua, never to forgive him. And now some time passed and he calmed down. And he feels bad that he took the shvua. The question is, can he forgive him? Or does he need Hataras Nedarim? He took a shvua not to forgive. And what's the question? The question is that not every shvua takes effect. The rule is that if a person takes a shvua to cancel, to negate a mitzvah in the Torah, a person takes a shvua not to hear shofar Rosh Hashanah, not to eat matzah on Pesach, the shvua is null and void. The shvua does not take effect. So if to take an oath not to forgive is against a mitzvah in the Torah, the shvua doesn't take effect. There's no need to be matir neder. Says Rashi, is it called shvua levatel es mitzvah? It's not shvua levatel es mitzvah because we have the Mishnah Bava Kama that learns out that one should forgive. How does the Mishnah know this? From Avraham Avinu. Because Avraham Avinu forgave. Now, if it's a shvua levatel es mitzvah, why does the Mishnah use Avraham Avinu? The Mishnah should prove it from the fact that the mitzvah of lo sikam v'lo sitor. What does this show us? That the two are not, issues are not identical. Why not? Says Rashi, Elevadai, Ein Lodono b'lo sitor. You can't treat this as lo sitor, sha'arenis baze, because the man has been humiliated, he's been shamed, he's been crushed. The efsha b'lo netira, we're not angels. It can't be a person could just take that and not bear a grudge. And therefore, you can't impose that kind of burden the Torah never did upon a person that he automatically has to forgive. When a person who does it asks forgiveness, then you can bring yourself to the level that Avraham Avinu did and forgive. But short of that, if a case like this, you were hit, you were struck, certainly Torah cannot impose the obligation of Lusitor. Apparently, Lusitor refers to what type of a provocation, like the story that Rashi gives us. You were denied a favor. Okay, denied a favor. That, the Torah would expect, apparently, according to Rashi, that you let go and you forgive. You don't have to wait for him to ask to your forgiveness. Oh, I'm so sorry I didn't lend you that. You have to simply let go and forgive. When it comes to something more heinous, more serious, it's a different story. There, lo sitor is not applicable. We have different guidelines that have to do with the rules of mechila. This is the answer according to Rashi. One further possibility to distinguish between lo sitor and mechila. You see, according to the chinuch, it would seem from the language of the chinuch that lo sitor applies even, as we noted, even if you don't say it, even if you feel it, and even if it's something very serious that he did to you, and someone hit you, you can't bear a grudge, and you can't feel the grudge. Wait a second. I thought mechila only comes to play when you're asked for forgiveness. How would the chinuch understand the relationship between lo sitor and mechila? Apparently, there has to be a difference. apparently, lo sitor does not demand unilateral mechila. Apparently, there's a difference between forgiving and forgetting. Apparently, we'll have to understand that what the Torah means when it says, do not bear a grudge, what it means is, move on. Don't be stuck in the past. Don't obsess on the episode. That's what people do when they bear grudges. It could have happened 10 years ago. It happened a minute ago. They live with it. It eats them up. They're sitting with it, chewing it over. That's what Lo Sitor addresses. Lo Sitor addresses the emotional reality of a person, how they respond emotionally. There's a psychologist, Dr. Janice Spring, wrote a fabulous book called How Can I Forgive You? She elaborates on a psychological phenomenon which she calls acceptance. She describes acceptance as a healing gift to yourself that asks nothing of the offender. I believe that that's what the Torah would be referring to with Lo Sitor. The inability to accept and to move on is a violation of Lo Sitor. If you can move on with your life, then you're in compliance with Lo Sitor. Do you forgive the person? Not necessarily. If they ask forgiveness, that's a different story. Then you should do what Avraham Avinu did and you should forgive. The actual basis for distinguishing between the tira and denying mechila is explicit in a vitva in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yud Zayin Amid Beis, where he specifically says that Lo Sitor does not automatically require you to forgive. Perhaps the explanation is along these lines. So to summarize briefly what we have seen thus far, there are two sugyas, two sources for the obligation to ask and to extend mechila. The Mishnah Bava Kamma deals with the case of physical assault, works off of the story of Avram and Avimelech. The Mishnah Yoma emphasizes the need to placate someone you've wronged as a prerequisite to attaining forgiveness on Yom Kippur. The Rambam suggested that one is only required to ask forgiveness for bodily assault, but not for property damage. Yet the Rambam rules elsewhere that a thief has to appease the victim as part of the process of teshuva. The Lech and Mishnah says that's because theft is tantamount to a bodily assault. The other answer was given, bodily injury requires one to seek forgiveness as part of the actual process of restitution. But then there's a separate mitzvah for the process of tshuva to come to Yom Kippur that you have to seek forgiveness for whatever it was, even for monetary damage. There's technically no obligation to forgive someone who has not asked for forgiveness. It's appropriate to give the opportunity to the victim to ask forgiveness, not to avoid him, but to the contrary, let him see you so that he will ask forgiveness. There's also a mitzvah midoraisa of ocheach tochiach, for the person who feels wronged to openly communicate the grievance, open communication, rather than hold on to the resentment. If you want to extend forgiveness unilaterally, that's a midas chasidus, a unique level as well. Not all offenses require us to forgive. The one example we talked about with Motzi Shemra, libel, you need not forgive. Indeed, the very episode used by the Gemara to derive forgiveness, exemplified by Avraham Avinu, also holds out the model of Sara Imenu, who, as explained by the Ramban, was justified in not extending forgiveness to Avimelech. The commentary of Avraham ben Arambam and the Radak illustrate that even one who's in the right must at times take responsibility and acknowledge some measure of fault. Asking forgiveness for someone who is unaware of our offense is the machlokas that we saw between the Chavetz Chaim and Rizal Salanter. It's going to cause him more harm. He doesn't know about it. Rizal Salanter says, don't ask. Chavetz Chaim says you're required to ask. The Mishnah Bava Kamma does not mention the prohibition of Lo Sitor as a source for granting forgiveness. This could be from a number of possibilities. Either Lo Sitor is limited to grudging words such as Eini Kemoscha Shalosh Daltani. Second possibility is Lo Sitor is limited to provocations involving a refusal to grant a favor, in which case one may be required to forgive unilaterally. On the other hand, in a case where one experienced something personal anguish, Tzara Degufa, as Gemara calls it, there's no lav, no prohibition of Lo Sitor. And finally, it may be that not bearing a grudge simply demands coming to terms with what happened and not obsessing on it in an attempt to get even, but need not require one to actually forgive. As mentioned earlier, the halachic parameters aside, the notion of mechila speaks to our very humanity. The imperative to forgive, even when absolutely required, does not come easy, all the more so when we want to aspire for a higher standard. And yet, aspire we must. There may be clear-cut instances where we need not forgive, as we saw in the case of slander, Motzi Shemra, the behavior of Sara Imenu. But too often, we hide behind excuses to avoid letting go of our grievances. Not only do we ignore the model of Avraham Avinu, we may actually fall into the trap of violating flagrant violations of Lavin in the Torah of Lo Sikom Velo Sitor, vengeance and grudge-bearing. Rather than giving others the benefit of the doubt, we ascribe malicious intent without bothering to really check out the facts. Too often we assume others must have meant to hurt us or be insensitive, when really maybe other factors that contributed to how they acted. And then we come to Yom Kippur and expect Hashem to see the best in us, even if we're not seeing the best in others. We can't afford on Yom Kippur to fool HaKadosh Baruch Hu, nor to fool ourselves. If we genuinely want to be worthy of God's forgiveness, it behooves us to see how we can bring ourselves to forgive as well. As the Gemara tells us, HaMavir al midosav, mavirin menu kopshav. If somebody is less exacting about others' behavior toward them, Hashem will be a little less exacting toward that person as well. What often stands as a barrier to granting mechila is that we see what the person did as more than it really was. In explaining how one can avoid taking revenge, the Rambam explains that for people of understanding, says the Rambam, everything in the world doesn't boil down to all that much. Hakol eitzel hamavinim divrei havai, hevel v'havai v'einom kedai rinkom aleihem. Most slights are really trivial. If you trivialize what the person did, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. You'll have a lot easier time letting go, forgiving, not taking revenge. If there's any day in the calendar that helps us reframe the priorities of life and helps us to see things for what they truly are, to have a broader vision about the fragility of life, the purpose of creation, that's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur can inject within us a healthy dose of humility and enable us to overlook many wrongs that may seem very important at the time, but really don't matter in the broader perspective. That's one strategy we can take with us at this time of year to help us aspire for the highest in ourselves and to forgive others. A second approach, another reason why we have a hard time often forgiving others, is because we see ourselves as masters of our own destiny, of our own realities. We're in control of everything that happens, which we think we are. To some extent, this attitude stems from a basic lack of emuna, of faith, that everything that we experience in life is in some way a message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's Hashgacha Pratis. It's Hashem's way of communicating to us. This idea is suggested by the Sefer HaChinuch as the basis for how one can overcome the temptation to take revenge and bear a grudge. The Chinuch writes, a person should recognize Yeda Ha'adam V'itin Alibo, Ki Koshi Yikrei Umitol V'adra, Husiba Shetovela Meis Hashem. Everything that occurs is Hashem has ordained it. Even if it's a person who acted that way out of his free will, her free will, but nevertheless, Hashem ultimately knows how things play out. And it's a message for us to spur us in some way to do tshuva, to be better people. And so here too, Yom Kippur is a time for us to feel a natural connection, a closeness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to really appreciate that all that happens in our life, including the setbacks, and the setbacks that seem to come from other people and flow from their conduct, are really ultimately a message from God to us. The more that we deepen our sense of the Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Hashgacha Pratis, the easier it becomes to bring ourselves to genuinely offer forgiveness to others. There's one final strategy that can motivate us to move past our grudges, to extend mechila toward those who've wronged us. And that is the ability to really connect with the humanity of the one who wronged us, and to recognize that in a very real sense, That person is part of our family. The Yerushalmi, the Talmud Yerushalmi in the Dorin, offers a parable how a person can avoid the impulse to take revenge. The Yerushalmi says, how can it be? Havi mekateya kopa d'umacha sakina liyodei. A person is cutting meat, and he has a knife in his right hand, and he cuts accidentally the left hand. He gets wounded. Tachzor v'timche liyodei. Would anyone imagine that the left hand is going to take revenge against the right hand? After all, it's absurd. They're all part of the same organism. And this ought to be our perspective, says Yerushalmi, of our fellow Jews. We are, after all, one family. The sense of unity of Klal Yisrael, of being part of one family, is best captured by the notion of Shiftei Kah, Shivatim. There are 12 tribes. Each tribe has its distinct path, its approach to Hashem, its approach to life, and yet it's part of a larger entity known as Knesset Yisrael. In our Yom Kippur liturgy, we refer repeatedly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Machalan L'Shivtei Yeshurun, your forgiver of the tribes of Yeshurun. Why is Hashem referred to by this particular designation, the forgiver of the tribes of Yisrael, of Yeshurun? And why is this juxtaposed with Ki Atah Solchan L'Yisrael? You are a forgiver of Israel and you're a forgiver of Shiftei Yeshurun. The Meshech Chachma says something incredible. Solchan L'Yisrael, says the Meshech Chachma, alludes to Averos Bein Adam Lamakom, between man and God. Every Avera between man and God has some root connection to the Chet HaEgel, to the sin of the golden calf. The second expression, Machalon L'Shifte Yeshurun, refers to sins Bein Adam L'Chavero. And why? Because every sin Bein Adam L'Chavero has its roots in the sin of Mechiras Yosef, carried out by the Shiftei Kah, the sons of Yaakov Avinu who sold Yosef, their brother, into slavery. The very symbol of unity, Shvatim, the notion of Shvatim was put to the test early on in our history and led to interpersonal strife and almost bloodshed. So Hashem is a Solchan L'Yisrael, forgiving Averos Ben Adam L'Makom, and Machalon L'Shifte Yeshurun, forgiving Ben Adam L'Chavero. We read the story of Mechiras Yosef, we get the sense that it all worked out happily ever after. They got together in Mitzrayim. Yosef had no hard feelings. They're living there. Everything is wonderful. Rabbeinu Bechaye says something which is shocking. The end of Parashas Vayechi. Rabbeinu Bechaye says that it actually didn't work out so happily ever after. We find the brothers expressing remorse to Yosef for having wronged him. Yosef comforts them, don't worry, everything is well, I'll provide for you. And yet something is missing, says the Rebbeinu Bechaye. With everything that is written in the Chumash, there's something that's not there. And that is, we never find explicitly that Yosef told his brothers, I forgive you. They died without Mechila. And there were terrible consequences. What came to haunt us historically, centuries, millennia later, were the Asara Haruge Malchus, the 10 martyrs who were killed by the Romans. And we have a piyut in Yom Kippur liturgy to this. And the 10 martyrs correspond to the 10 brothers who sold Yosef. The sin did not have closure. And so it was unresolved, and we still suffer because of that. Yom Kippur is the day that's devoted to healing that rift. The passage in the Machzor that we say right after the Avodah, we describe the essential character of Yom Kippur by first referring to certain halachos, certain laws. Yom Asur Bachila, Yom Asur B'Shtia, we can't eat, we can't drink, Yom Asur B'Chitz, and so on. All the restrictions of Yom Kippur. And then we add something else. Yom Simas Av Avereus. It is a day of establishing love and friendship. Yom Azivas Kina Besachlus. It's a day of forsaking jealousy and competition. Apparently, Jewish unity is as defining an aspect of Yom Kippur as are the restrictions of Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, we parallel the angels, not just by refraining from eating and drinking and so on, from earthly pleasures, but in our ability to model shalom, true shalom. Oh, says shalom b'mromav, that's for the celestial angels, hu yaseh shalom aleinu. When the Torah explains in Siman Tav Reish Vav the requirement of asking mechila before Yom Kippur, he adds something more. It's not just that we should get forgiven on Yom Kippur and we should get, in order to do that, we have to ask mechila. But says the Torah in the name of Pirkei Rav Elezer, we emulate the malachim. Ma malachi yashore shalom b'neihem, kach Yisrael b'yom ha-kippurim. And the Rav also added that reconciling with one another before Yom Kippur is necessary because the kapara itself of Yom Kippur is a collective atonement, not an individual one. And therefore, the nisgach l'chadas b'nei Yisrael, as we say in the beginning of Yom Kippur, it's for the community. In order to be worthy of that gift of slicha mechila of Yom Kippur, we have to come together as one people in the spirit of genuine unity and reconciliation. As we beseech the Ribbono Shel Olam for his forgiveness, may we all mirror that spirit of behavior in our own lives, not just looking at the technical halachic requirements, but connecting to the essence of the midos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kel Hashem Hashem, Kel Rachum V'chanun, the Melech Mochel V'Soleach. May we use these precious days to shed old grudges, to trivialize old slights and new slights, to see all that happens around us as messages from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to guide us to be better people, to reach out to others, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Mitzvah Hashem, in this chus, we should achieve reconciliation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We should be worthy of all of his blessings in the coming year, nachas and good health, prosperity, productivity in all our endeavors. Best wishes, all of us, for Gmar Chasim HaTova, Lanu Ulcho Yisrael. Amen.
Thank you very, very much, Rabbi Adler, for that superb and spellbinding shiur. I want to thank at this time Rabbi Levi Mostovsky for so capably coordinating this lecture, as he does every year, and also Renee Messenger for providing technological assistance. I also want to acknowledge the presence of Rabbi Adler's parents who came to hear this lecture. Yirtzeh Hashem, you should have the schus of hearing shiurim from your illustrious son for many, many years to come in good health. And finally, we want to wish you all a Gemar Chasima Tova, good night.